I don't think we could exhaust talking about the new covenant in one message. I really think we could probably spend a year unpacking it, and that's what I'm intending to do tonight. Just a couple of quick things. One, there's going to be some times in our church where you don't see Laura, and the reason you don't is not because she's mad at me or mad at the church. She gets debilitating migraines, and she had one today when she came to church, and so she toughed it out through Sunday school, toughed it out through the worship service, toughed it out through lunch, and then she went home and crashed, and more than likely is probably still asleep this evening. So I just want you to know that about her, know that that's going to happen more than we want it to, so y'all can know how to pray for her and encourage her. I know y'all have done a fantastic job welcoming her here, encouraging her. She is such a blessing to me and to my ministry, and it's hard to watch her hurt, and so that's what's happening even tonight. Several of you have asked me about Andrew, and we finally have found what's been going on with him, why he's been weak, why he's had the shortness of breath, and he actually does have, they believe, a small hole in his heart that was there from birth and has just now manifested itself. And so he's going to have three more tests done. One is like a cardiac MRI. They're doing heart cath on the right and left, and then they're going to do one other test that I won't even try to pronounce. The good news is it's treatable. They can do surgery, a very non-invasive surgery that maybe can go up through his wrist and address the issue, but continue to pray for him. And as you know, as a dad and as a mom with your family and your kids and your firstborn, you want to be there for him. You should have seen the text messages that we exchanged when he went to the doctor. Please write down everything he says, or else. So we're just making sure that he's taking good notes. We're actually going to be over there July the 1st, which is next Monday, for his test that he has to have. And so continue to pray there for him. I also want to mention to you before we start, the Paradis family will be here on the 21st. And that evening, we are going back to the Spring Brook Pool. And it's been a year. I just want to tell you how nice Norm is to me. Norm, I wasn't at the pool 5 minutes, and Norm walks up and he says, "Where's the food?" I said, "We're going to have some cookies, and we're going to have..." No. "Where's the hot dogs?" "I want the hot dogs." And you know what he did? He ordered a pizza and had it delivered to Springbrook. If he wasn't going to get his hot dog, he was going to order his own pizza. Hey, so we're going to up our game this year. Listen to this. Not only are we going to have some hot dogs, we are going to have the Golden Airs bring homemade ice cream on Sunday night to the pool. The other thing, Terry said hallelujah, the other thing that we're going to do that night is we're going to bless and welcome the Paradis family. And so we're going to ask you as a congregation in your own creative way to come up with a way to welcome them. Maybe some of you want to get them a card or get them a gift card, or some of you might offer some babysitting skills and these kinds of things. But in your own creative way, I was telling this, by the way, the youth are in the back tonight. Avery, how about this? This was cool. First church, the youth group went to Sam's and bought me a pack of like 48 light bulbs. And the youth group put on there, "Pastor, you are the light of the world. We're so glad that you're here with us." Youth group. They all signed it. That's a cool idea right there. You know, I'm giving you for free that idea, but y'all can come up with something cool and creative like that to welcome them. And since Dolores, you're just sitting over there, did they really put you in a wheelchair to get you through the airport? My goodness. You know how you start hearing things, reports back from Brazil, And to get her from A to B, we used the wheelchair. Amen. I'm telling you what. Oh, we need to have an altar call right now, people. Right now. Get right with the Lord. Well, here's a really interesting verse that will start out our thoughts tonight. And I'm not going to have you turn to this one. I'm actually going to start us out with the new covenant that's mentioned in Luke 22. But just listen to this verse. I'm not even going to tell you where it is. Because I know y'all will be like, let me find it. And then while I'm reading it, you're trying to find it, right? So I'm not even going to tell you where it is. But listen to this verse. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. That's the observation and experience of Moses leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. Here's his conclusion. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. What has sin done? Sin has hardened the heart. Sin has blinded the eyes, and sin has stopped up our ears. And the only way that that can be corrected is through the new covenant that we studied this morning in Jeremiah. And what happens when this comes over into the New Testament, when we begin to study the new covenant language? Well, the first place I think we want to turn is to Luke's gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke 22. This is, if my studying this week paid off and is correct, this is the first mention of the new covenant on the lips of Jesus. And so he is instituting the Lord's Supper. He is instituting the Lord's Supper. And here's what he says. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, why is the new covenant and blood put together? We're going to talk about that when we get to Hebrews chapter 9 tonight. But what's really powerful is that the ratifying of the covenant way back in Exodus 24, 6 and 8 was done with blood. And so when Jesus stands and he inaugurates the Lord's Supper, he is in essence saying, "I am the new covenant. The new covenant is ratified by my blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the sinless Savior. The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." You'll also get that reference, and we won't take a minute to turn to it, in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 25, where Paul is going over essentially the same message about the Lord's Supper. He mentions the words of Christ, quotes the words of Christ, new covenant. The other place where you find this new covenant mentioned is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul says that we have been made ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And that was one of the big themes that I tried to pull out of Jeremiah 31 this morning. That was simply this, that the law was focused on the letter, on the external commandments, those commandments written on stone tablets. And Jesus now is telling us and will fulfill this teaching of the commandments to be on our hearts. So no stone tablets, but now hearts of flesh. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. So let me put it to you this way and see if this helps you understand the new covenant. When we talk about our requirement of the new covenant being fidelity, being loyalty, being faithful, being true, not worshiping other gods, but giving our heart, mind, soul, and strength to the Lord God. What gets in the way of that? It's sin. And every time in the Old Testament we saw a character rise up and we thought to ourselves, this might be the one. It might be Abraham. It might be Isaac. It might be Jacob. It might be Samson. It might be David. It might be Solomon. And what did we see time and time again happen? Sin. Sin humbled them. Sin brought them low. Sin derailed them, so to speak. So the new covenant says this, and this might help you as you think through new covenant, old covenant. By God's grace and by God's Spirit, faithfulness is now possible. I'll say that again. By God's grace and by God's Spirit, faithfulness to God is now possible. Obedience to God is now possible. So what is the issue? What do we need in order to make faithfulness and obedience a reality, or at least a possibility? And the answer is a new heart and a new mind. The answer is the new birth. Apart from what Jesus teaches in John 3 about regeneration, we can't enter the kingdom of God. That's what he says. Unless you are born again or born from above. And remember how Nicodemus interpreted that. He wanted to crawl back in his mama's womb and come out again. He said, I'm an old man. How's this going to work? And Jesus says, you don't understand. I'm not talking about physical birth. I am talking about God in Christ making you a new creation, giving you a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit within you. It is the miracle of regeneration. You must be born again. So the answer to why did Israel fail in keeping up covenant faithfulness with the Lord, it's because they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They didn't have the new heart and the new redeemed mind that we as new covenant believers, new Christians, you say, well, was the Holy Spirit active in the Old Testament? Sure he was. He oftentimes would come on individuals, kings or prophets for certain times, but he didn't indwell believers in the Old Testament. That's the major fundamental difference. People ask me all the time, they'd be like, hey, how did people in the Old Testament get saved? They got saved through faith. Just read Hebrews chapter 11, right? By faith they believe. By faith they, and it goes on and on in Hebrews 11 about their faith. But what they didn't have was the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, which is what we as believers today have. I love the verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You belong to God. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Right? That goes back to belonging. I will be their God. They will be my people. Why haven't we been the people of God? Because of sin. What does God do in answer to the sin problem? He gives us new hearts, new minds through the new birth, through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Because it is so fundamental to the gospel, to how we understand salvation, that only because God has been gracious to us in Christ, God has removed our sin in Christ and imputed his righteousness to us, that now by God's Spirit, as his word and his Spirit convicts us, we are able to what? We are able to walk in obedience and faithfulness. It does not mean that we will be sinless. We know that's what 1 John teaches us, that we won't be sinless, but that when we sin, we do have an advocate with the Father. Let me jump back for a second and pick this up before we jump into the Hebrews. Jeremiah 32, right after 31, had a really helpful section that I think will help you as you think through this new covenant with this new heart. It's Jeremiah 32, just a chapter over from where we were this morning. Jeremiah 32, 36. And to me, what this is just a reaffirmation of the covenant as God sees it from his perspective. So Jeremiah 32, 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. So there's exile and there's judgment. Okay? But then here's grace. And it's amazing how these are just back to back. We studied this Wednesday night with Hosea 11, how the grace of God and the judgment of God, how they just hang together in this wonderful theological tension. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger, my wrath, and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, right? See, the promise of land is not out the window, even in the new covenant, right? The new covenant fulfillment, this has a horizon one application to Israel in its immediacy. And you can actually go back and study this in Nehemiah, where they begin to rebuild the wall and the actual dimensions and the geographical boundaries. This is kind of interesting, are actually laid out perfectly in 31, 38, and through 40. So Jeremiah 31, 38 through 40 has the exact fulfillment in Nehemiah as Nehemiah was rebuilding. So that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about rebuilding the nation. So behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger, my wrath, my indignation. I'll bring them back to this place. I'll make them dwell in safety. It sounds like they're back in the promised land. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, right? That's the goal of every one of the covenants. A people rightly related to God. Verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way. See how it's God giving the heart. Man, I love that in contrast to Deuteronomy 24, where Moses says, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand. And now you read in Jeremiah 32 that God will give them a singular heart, a heart of devotion, a heart of loyalty, a heart of faithfulness. Let me just explain that for a second. Like, if you meet someone who says they are belonging to Christ, that they are saved, that they are forgiven by the blood of Christ, and they have no desire to be loyal to Christ, to be devoted to Christ, like their divided heart doesn't bother them and convict them, then I question whether or not they belong to Christ at all. That's what he's teaching here with this one heart. I mean, if we sin and we disobey God, doesn't the Bible teach us that we can't be comfortable in that disobedience? But we'll what? We'll get convicted. And so that can only happen internally through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's his ministry inside of us. The Holy Spirit is our GPS. And oh, don't you love how that GPS will talk to you and sass you and tell you to turn around and tell you to go here and tell you to go there, right? Well, the Holy Spirit is positioning us in a way to receive the Lord and his word and to follow. And so they will be my people. I will be their God. I'm going to give them this new heart. I will make them, look at what it says. I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever. In Okay, when you talk about the new covenant, you talk about an everlasting covenant. What I mean by that is there's not another covenant that's coming along. Like, we're not looking for Jesus 2.0, all right? Jesus 1.0 was perfect. And so we're not going to be improving on the new covenant. The new covenant is an everlasting, forever covenant, that they may fear me forever for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. All of our hearts, right, belong to Him. Now jump over to Hebrews, because I really want you to see how Hebrews chapter 8 is completely dedicated to Jeremiah 31. Hebrews chapter 8 is completely dedicated to Jeremiah 31. And in fact, I said this morning, and I don't know if you caught it, but the longest section of the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament is Jeremiah 31, and it's right here. It's almost the entire episode of the New Covenant. So, Hebrews 8, verse 1. Why do we have a better covenant in Christ? That's the question that this chapter answers. Now, the point in what we are saying is this, that we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So what he's doing is he's contrasting the shadows of the things on earth with the realities in heaven and the realities that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So they had a tent and a tabernacle in the wilderness, but there's a true tent, a true dwelling place of God where Jesus is as the throne, the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That's a reality. That's why we don't need a tabernacle anymore. That's why we don't need a temple anymore, because we are going to the new and better tabernacle, the new and better temple that is awaiting us in heaven. So a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. And here, verse 5 helps us tremendously. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly thing. A copy and a shadow is not the reality. So the fulfillment and replacement of the shadows and copies is the basis of the new covenant. The fulfillment and replacement of the shadows and copies is the driving force behind that new covenant. When you think about the tabernacle and the temple, when you think about the priesthood, and you think about the animal sacrifices, you think about the feasts and the dietary laws, and when Christ came, the shadows gave way to the reality. Okay? The shadows gave way to the reality. He is our temple. He is our tabernacle. He is our high priest. He is our mediator, our intercessor, our atoning sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb. He is our spiritual food. So it is all yes in Christ in the new covenant, the shadow of all of what we've been studying since, what, back in January when we started this, is all coming to fulfillment in the presence and the work of Jesus Christ. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant that he mediates is better. We've got a better mediator, and we've got a better covenant. Since it is enacted on better promises. And those better promises are what Jeremiah 31 that we looked at this morning enumerated for us. These promises, I think I mentioned reconciliation. I think I mentioned regeneration. I think I mentioned belonging. And I think I mentioned one other one. What was it? Number four. Oh, forgiveness. There you go. How could I forget that one? Thank you. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Now, when you read verse 7, you think it contradicts what I said this morning, don't you? You're like, wait a minute, you said the problem this morning was not with the covenant. You said the problem was with the people. And yet verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Now, what is the lesson here? Always read the verses in context. Okay? What that means is reading before and reading after. So look at verse 8. If you were just to stop at verse 7, if your little quarterly magazine, be careful where they break the passages in those quarterlies. Because sometimes they leave you high and dry. If that only went to verse 7 and you didn't read verse 8, because this is what he says in verse 8, for he finds fault with them when he says. So where's the fault? Is it with the covenant? No, it's with the people who are trying to keep the covenant, right? We mentioned that this morning. So God is the one who finds the fault with them, which is why we're in the predicament that we're in when we're born into this world under the wrath and judgment of God in sin. So here it is, one more time. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. He gave them over to their willful, sinful disobedience. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, let me just stop and say there, parenthetically, all of the tension that you find in the New Testament between the Pharisees and Jesus, between the early church and the book of Acts, and all of these religious leaders is right there in verse 13. You would say, what is the diagnosis? What is causing this tension? What is causing this division? The Jews saw Jesus as a threat to their religious system. And so they've got a corner and market on all of these laws and rules and regulations. In fact, they quote it back to Christ over and over and over again. Aren't you breaking the law? Aren't you rejecting the law? Aren't you showing that you are not interested in being a true Israelite, a true Jew? Well, what was happening? That new covenant was replacing the old covenant, and they were threatened by it. People get threatened when you take what is familiar to them and you change it. But that's the radical nature of the new covenant. I mean, just think about that. If you were a Jew and you were called upon to believe on Christ as the Messiah, and he shows up and he says, you know all those dietary laws that your mom and dad taught you all your life? They're all fulfilled in me. Go eat what you want. What? And mom and dad would be like, no, he doesn't mean that, you know. So you get the picture of a world just turned upside down. Their theological understanding in that old covenant with all of the ins and outs of the law. And now Jesus comes along and says, hey, I came to fulfill the law. I'm doing for you what you could never do for yourself. So look over at chapter 9, verse 15. He continues this theme. I can't deal with all of this tonight, but 9:15 is another great section on the new covenant. Listen to this. Therefore, he, that is Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. Remember, the mediator stands in the gap. He is the go-between. He is reconciling God and humanity, right? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Okay? That's the promise, the greater promises that he's talking about. An inheritance that is eternal, that will never be taken away. And how did that eternal inheritance come to us? How do you get an inheritance? Somebody has to die, right? Precisely. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. What was God doing in the Old Testament? He was storing up his wrath against sin to be poured out on Jesus Christ at the cross. Sin past, present, and future was cast upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And you studied that this morning. I hope you did in Isaiah chapter 53. How that weight just came crushing down. He was crushed for our iniquities. So he's the mediator of a new covenant. His death has occurred, and because of his death, we are redeemed from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. God didn't just sweep those under the carpet, so to speak. He stored them up and placed them on Jesus Christ. If you want a great explication of that in Scripture, read Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 26. For where a will is involved, right? Jesus willingly laid down his life. The death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, here's where it gets really interesting and connects back to Exodus 24, 6 through 8. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Right? That blood was a foreshadowing to come. Right? When Jesus stands up in Luke 22 and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, he is identifying with the Mosaic covenant that was ratified with blood. A new and greater Moses, a new and greater covenant is in Christ. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop. And he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. How will he remember our iniquity no more? How will he no longer count our sins against us? Because there has been a beautiful sacrifice. The shedding of blood has taken place, and therefore there is the eternal, everlasting, unchanging forgiveness of God. Praise to his name. So if you look over in chapter 12, Hebrews, just studying our Bibles together tonight. I love doing this with you. We'll pick it up in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, look at his title, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood was condemnation, but the blood of Christ was reconciliation. That's the difference. You look over at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This is a good way for us to conclude tonight with a prayer, with a benediction. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. How important is the doctrine of resurrection. Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Boy, that has overtones, doesn't it, to Isaiah 53. By the blood of the eternal covenant. He doesn't call it the new covenant there, but you know that's what he's referring to. The great shepherd of the sheep, laying down his life for the sheep, and by his blood, securing for them an eternal covenant relationship with God, where we will be his people and he will be our God. Now listen, how does it happen? How does the new covenant have better promises? Look at verse 21. May this God of peace equip you with everything good, that you may do his will. And then this little phrase, ESV translates it, working in us. That makes all the difference. All the difference between new and old is that now God is working in this new heart, this new mind, this new creation. He is stirring up in us, working in us, creating in us new appetites, new affections, new thirsts for things that never before bedazzled our eyes, namely the glory of Christ. And that's now working in us. And friend, if God's not working in you in that way, I think Hebrews would say you don't belong to Christ. You don't belong to him. People who say, I just never sensed the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I was in Sunday school class this morning, and we were reading Isaiah 53, and the Holy Spirit just started really dealing with my heart as we were walking through that passage. And I read not too long ago. I went a couple weeks ago and did some teaching for some pastors. And one of the quotes that I remembered from the days of my teaching was this: only crucified men can preach a crucified Savior. And this morning, it was just like Isaiah 53, afresh and anew, was just crucifying me all over again. so that I could come in here with that clearly set in my mind. That is the frame of reference for everything. It is really all about Christ equipping us with everything that we need for life and godliness to do His will. He's working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So how does He bring it about? By the indwelling Spirit empowering us to obedience and faithfulness. A desire that we didn't have in the old covenant, but now in Christ and by God's Spirit, we do. Father, that is our prayer, that as we go into a new week and enter into the mission field, You will be working in us Your good and perfect will. Oh, Spirit of God, do Your work on us. Help us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow King Jesus. Follow Him into the workplace. Follow Him into the home. Follow Him into the neighborhood, into the community. Lord, wherever we find ourselves this week, may the Holy Spirit be working mightily in our hearts. Lord, give understanding to the new covenant. Father, this is the covenant that we are under if we are in Christ. And Father, unpacking the realities and the promises and the glory is just such an awesome task. I feel like this Sunday we've just scratched the surface. Help us to go deeper and grow stronger. As we discover more about our Savior, help us to walk closer to Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is our plea. In His name, amen. Amen. God bless you.